I'd like you to open at the prophecy of Haggai. If you're wondering where Haggai is, it's the third last in the Old Testament. I'm told it's the second shortest prophecy in the Old Testament. But it's just because it's the second shortest doesn't mean it's inferior to the others. In fact, it has a special place in Scripture. The last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they have a special place because these three prophets, they prophesied after the captivity. Now you remember, just by way of revision, Cyrus, king of Persia, he invaded Babylon. And he overcame Babylon, and then Darius the Mede as the regent in Babylon. And then it's remarkable, as you read Ezra chapter 1, that God spoke to Cyrus. God told Cyrus to build a temple in Jerusalem. And whether God told Cyrus to free the captives, I don't know. Maybe he did. But it was certainly put into Cyrus's heart to free all the captives that Nebuchadnezzar had kept all those years. And it wasn't just the Jews, but there were other captives as well. But of course, we're focusing on the Jews. And so they were free to go. They were free to go back to their own land. These were really the conditions under which they were freed. They were free to go back to their own land, which was Palestine, for the specific purpose of rebuilding the temple, because that's what God had told Cyrus to do. And so Cyrus, I assume, thought that the Jews would be the best people to do that rebuilding job. So many of the Jews, perhaps 80 or 90% of them, had been born in Babylon, and that was their home, and so they were left to go, and many stayed in Babylon. But it's remarkable that 50,000, I think that comes from Ezra, 50,000 left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. Now, most of these would be people who were born in Babylon, so they would never have seen Solomon's temple. They would never have seen the destruction of Solomon's temple or anything like that. But nevertheless, they had a zeal to go back to do this tremendous job of rebuilding the temple. And you think of that journey, whether they had caravans pulled by wild beasts or whatever they had, I don't know. But it would have been 1,400 kilometres. Would have taken them 6 months. They would have had casualties on the way. But eventually they arrived in Jerusalem. Then they'd have to set up camp, wouldn't they? Somewhere to sleep at night. And they'd have to deal with their food and all sorts of things. So that would have taken some little time. But it wasn't long before they built an altar and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They had a real zeal to do the Lord's will in these early stages. But then there were local people living in Palestine. There were the Samaritans in the north, and there were the Edomites in the south, and I suppose there was a sprinkling of Israelites as well. And they resented this large army coming from Babylon. And initially the Samaritans wanted to join with them. They wanted to join with them and be involved in their worship and so on and so forth. But the Jews said no to that. And when they said no, then the Samaritans became nasty, and they tried to disrupt the work, and they did that to such an extent that the Jews put down their tools and said, "This is not the time to build the temple." That's what they said. And so the rebuilding was hindered for 16 years, some say 17. 16 years when the work wasn't being done. And during this time, the Jews got away from the Lord. They weren't doing his will. They got away from the Lord, and they built themselves lavish houses, or sealed houses, or wainscoted houses, however you like to describe it. Very lavish houses they built for themselves. And they planted crops, of course. But God wasn't in this. And it seems to me that God had withdrawn his presence from them because of their disobedience. You see, it wasn't a good enough excuse to say to God, well, these Samaritans have interfered to such an extent that we can't carry on the work. They could have carried on the work. Surely the Lord would have been with them, and he would have helped them if only they'd had the will, but they didn't have the will. You remember later on when they built the wall under Nehemiah, they had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. They managed all right, and they got it built in a record time of 50-odd days. So these people could have done something similar. Anyway, at the end of this 16-year period, God raised up two prophets. He raised up Haggai and Zechariah almost simultaneously. And their job was to encourage the people to get back to the work of building the temple. And it was very successful. And within 4 years, I think, very short time, the temple was rebuilt and it was dedicated and the Passover was kept. Now, I'd just like to look at perhaps the first chapter of Haggai, initially anyway. We'll look at the first chapter of Haggai. Let's just read it through if we've got time. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. And it was possibly winter time at this time that the prophet speaks. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. And then there was a change. They listened to Haggai. They realised that what Haggai was saying was indeed the word of God, the word of the Lord. And they obeyed. And they feared, as we read here in verse 12. And Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And the outcome of this was that the Lord came back among them. You listen to the next verse. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And it goes on. Now, in this little prophecy, we can identify four messages. The first message to them is here in chapter 1. And the key verse here is in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And four times through this little prophecy we get those words. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And to my mind this identifies four distinct messages. And they were given at different times. One was given in the sixth month. One was given in... anyway, it was spread over a period of 4 months, possibly August and October and December, on our calendar. And those key words, as I said, they seem to identify these four messages. And the first message we have here in chapter 1 is a message of rebuke. The prophet is rebuking them for turning their back on the Lord and on his work, and telling them they should get back to building that temple. The second message is a message of support, which we may have time to glance at. The third is a message of a blessing, and the fourth is a message of promise. So it's a very balanced prophecy, you might say. It's not just all rebuke. It covers all these facets, and it also gives us a glimpse of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that in Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, they all speak of the first coming, particularly Zechariah speaks of the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And they all speak of the second coming, a coming in judgment, and little pictures, little glimpses of the glorious 1,000 years reign of Christ. So these are wonderful prophecies for us to read. Now, what I want to do is to just point out some things which we can apply to ourselves. If we just look at the verses we read in verse 6, you have planted much but harvested little. The Lord caused the crops to be blighted and mildewed, and he withheld the rain. We get that mainly in chapter 2. But that's why they harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. That's inflation. There was rampant inflation. And all these things were brought upon them because they were walking in disobedience to the Lord. And so God had spoken clearly to them, as I said. Before they'd left Babylon, they knew what the Lord's will for them was. They knew they were going there to build a temple. So they had no right to say what they said. It is not the time. It's in verse 2. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. This was in direct opposition to what God had told them to do. And you and I, we can be in the same position today. We seem to have this idea that God punished the people severely in Old Testament times, but he doesn't do that today. God has not changed. Human nature hasn't changed. And let me just refer to one verse in the New Testament which will show clearly that God is still a God who insists on our obedience, and when we don't obey him, well then he withholds the blessing and he may even punish us. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These Corinthians, they were going through all sorts of problems, as we can read from the earlier chapters, and when Paul gets to talk about the Lord's Supper, they are desecrating the Lord's Supper. He says, a man ought to examine himself, this is in chapter 11 verse 28, before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognising the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died. So you see, that was the judgment. They might have thought they were sick and they were dying through natural causes, but here Paul pinpoints it, and he says that's because you're not doing what you should in the Lord's Supper. You're desecrating it. You're not discerning in the bread, the body of the Lord. You're not discerning in the cup, the blood of the Lord. And there are other scattered instances in the New Testament where this is so. But then on the other hand, we have to be careful that we don't judge a person who is sick or who dies and say, oh, that's because of so-and-so. Let us be very careful not to do that. If we go back, is it to John chapter 9, where we read of that blind man, the disciples fell into this trap and they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought that because somebody had been born blind, it was because of sin. But it wasn't in that case. The Lord said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And we know what happened. That man was gloriously restored. And there was no cause of sin there. So we have to be very careful. We get sick and we know that and we die. But that doesn't mean necessarily that it's because of God's punishment. So let us be careful on that point. The Jews were to give careful thought to their ways. That's a recurring expression in this little prophecy too. Give careful thought to your ways. It occurs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in this short prophecy. They were to give careful thought to their ways, and we are too. The Lord points out how their crops had failed, how they were short of food and drink and warm clothes, and how they were experiencing inflation. And we can expect God to bless us, we can't expect him to bless us if we're not walking in his ways. And I thought of two verses which we know so well. One is from the lips of the Lord Jesus. It's Matthew 6 and 33. And there we read, Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He was talking about the lilies and the things of nature. And he said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These were probably the questions on the lips of these Jews in Palestine. For the pagans run after all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we must keep foremost before us. What would you think of me if I went away for 16 years to do my own thing and then I came back again as if nothing had happened? That is not on as far as we are concerned. We are to live for God day by day. You say, but certain things crop up. They certainly do, don't they? And they demand so much of our attention. But what we have to do, we have to keep a balance between these things. We have to endeavour our utmost to keep the Lord before us. As the Lord Jesus said, seek first his kingdom, leave the rest to him. Let me read another, which a few of us were enjoying just recently, from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. The people in Malachi's day, which of course comes perhaps 100 years later than Haggai, they were doing all sorts of things. They were desecrating the temple worship, and Malachi is trying to get them back to doing proper things. And in Malachi chapter 3, he's talking to them about tithing. They may have been tithing, but they were bringing rubbish. Stuff which they could just well throw away. And here the prophet Malachi says to them, you're robbing the Lord in tithes and offerings. And then he goes on and says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. All they had to do was to leave it to the Lord, not worry about it themselves and be careless about the Lord's work. No. Put the Lord first and leave these things to the Lord, and he has promised to give us those things. They may not be things that we want, but they will be things that are best for us. And if we, on the other hand, if we don't do that, well then, he'll withhold a blessing. And then let's move on. In Haggai chapter 1. Trouble with these. They were told here, in verse 8, to go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. They were to put some effort into it, weren't they? It wasn't an easy task to go into the mountains and hew the timber. And that's the same with us today. It's not an easy task. It doesn't just come to us without effort on our part. We have to put some effort into it. And let me say, I have already mentioned those things. We've got to put that effort in, and at the same time, we've got to put the Lord first. And remember that if we put the Lord first, then he will enable us to do these other things, instead of us trying to do them by our own strength. There's another thing here, and if we turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, when we read the scriptures, we may be thinking that that's from the Lord, but no, this is from the apostle, or this is from someone else. But that's not the way we are to read the scriptures and understand them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Paul says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And there's another verse in chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So keep the Lord before us. If we keep the Lord before us, then we'll be saved from many pitfalls. And I didn't mention earlier, but that's exactly what Paul said in this chapter in Corinthians. He was warning them about the things that happened to those people in Old Testament times. He said, these things occurred as examples to keep us from settling our hearts on evil things as they did. And he says again, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfilment of the ages have come. So these things were written for our learning. And just as the people received the prophecy of Haggai and realised that it was the word of God, so we must realise that as we read the scriptures, we recognise that they are the word of God. When in another place in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if anyone is a prophet among you, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It wasn't just Paul speaking to them. It was the Lord speaking through Paul, just as it was the Lord speaking through Haggai in Old Testament times. And then one further point, and I'll have to close. The governor, the high priest, and all the Jews realised that the Lord had spoken through Haggai, and they all obeyed and feared the Lord. And the Lord said, I am with you. Wasn't that? That must have been very precious for them to hear that. I am with you. They knew that the Lord was with them. And I'll just close with a reference to Revelation 3, because I see a lot of parallels between the Laodicean conditions and the conditions in the time of Haggai. They were busy doing things such as building lavish houses and so on and so forth, and that was more or less what the Laodiceans were doing. And they were saying that they had plenty and they had need of nothing and things like that. If you read the church to the letter to the church in Laodicea. I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need anything. But do you not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind and naked? And that church did not realize that the Lord had withdrawn from them. He was no longer in their midst. He was outside. And he was saying to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear his voice, hear my voice, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And so we have to be careful that we don't deprive ourselves of the Lord's presence and power in our lives. And as long as we're in the current of his will, then we can be assured that he is with us, just as he said twice in this little prophecy, I am with you. And his power is with us. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's in one of the last verses of Philippians. And so this little prophecy can be a great encouragement to us. It can point out things that are wrong in our lives and show us what we should do to correct them. So may the Lord bless these few scattered thoughts on this little prophecy.